Amen. All righty. Let's see. Why don't we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with a smile? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with a smile on your faith. And let's see if verse 7 is still there. It is. Okay, a very simple little small passage of Scripture there. Everybody ought to memorize it because it's an easy one to memorize. How many words is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. So you can memorize that. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You believe that? So I'm going to talk about that tonight because I'm having a little faith attack. So we'll talk about we walk by faith. Because we have to remember that, be reminded of that, be encouraged in that. Because every day is a day to put our faith in a God whom we cannot see. Whatever we do as Christians, it is by faith. So therefore, it is essential to understand faith. Whether we pray, whether we praise, whether we eat, whether we give a testimony, whatever we do, it must be in faith. Anything that's not faith is sin. So that means we must be believing in Him and what He says as a basis of our faith. And so we see here that we have to take a step of faith. It's one day at a time. It's one step at a time. It's just every prayer is just you got to take it by faith. Every time you talk to somebody about the Lord, you've got to take that conversation by faith and believe that God will guide you and direct you. When you worship Him and praise Him, you must believe that He sits on His throne, that He receives your praise. So everything that we do in this life is certainly a matter of faith. And faith is not something that is just what you would say static, that it just sits still and never moves. But faith is something that is active, something that continually is in action. Faith without action is dead. And so many who profess to say that they believe in God look like they're walking around half dead rather than being alive in Christ and showing a faith that is active, a faith that is constantly putting its confidence in a God whom it cannot see but believes it is there. And so we see, we understand faith, as at least as I understand it, faith is an act of your will. It's a choice. It's obedience. It's being a doer of the word. James 1:22 says, "Be you a doer of the word and not just a hearer." And the easiest thing to do is to go to church and to listen and to hear and then not apply it to your life, not put it to work in your life. And we as Christians see and understand that it's important that we appropriate what God says in the Bible in all of our relationships and everything we do, whether it's at work, whether it's our conduct and our lifestyle and relationships. It is a matter of doing it based upon what God reveals to us. Doesn't the Bible say in various passages, starting with Habakkuk chapter 2, coming to Romans 1, Hebrews 10, Galatians 3, that to just walk by faith? Here it says we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me say this to you. Everybody who is a Christian can believe. Every one of you can believe. A lot of people try to make believing a difficult thing. They try to make it something that's complicated and hard. They say they can't believe. And the problem with that is because they're basing it on the wrong thing. They're always trying to base their faith on their feelings. I felt like it. And faith doesn't operate in the area of your feelings or in what you see, because we walk by faith, not by feeling nor by sight. And if we allow our feelings to or our emotions to dominate and control us, we'll always be questioning God. But when we realize that it's not a matter of feeling, but it's a matter of choice of will. John 7:17, he says there about be willing to do God's will. The will to choose. Everybody has a will. Everybody has the ability to make a decision. Everybody makes a choice every day, hundreds of times a day. And you can make that choice to do what God says or rebel against that. You can allow your feelings to control you. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the Word. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like raising my hands to the Lord. I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like being in church. I don't feel like it. You can go down that road if you want to, but it's a road of devastation. It's a road that causes a lot of problems in your life because you're not doing what God requires of you. And so we have to start with a very basic thing, and that is understanding something about faith. So if somebody was to ask you, maybe we ought to have that one Sunday night, I'll just ask a lot of questions and listen to responses. What is faith? What would you say if somebody asked you that question, what is faith? Being able to define it to them, being able to relate to them in the way that they could possibly understand it, that what is faith? Well, does it say something in the Bible about what faith is? Like in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Doesn't it tell us something there about faith? Well, certainly it does. But then it goes on more than that, because we can see as you read there, it tells us there that faith is something that has substance to it. It's something it's invisible, but it's something that you're able to grab hold of and believe because it's based upon the truth, on God's Word. When you take the word faith itself and look it up in the Greek dictionary, like you would do anything, because we always want to define terms. So if you don't understand the word, you look it up in the dictionary and you see what it says. Then you're able to better relate to that particular word that's being used. And so when the word faith comes up, you go to the Greek dictionary, find out what the Greek says to it, and then it begins to make a little more sense to you. And so we go to the Greek, we look at the word faith or believe, and we find that often in the book of John that it's a word that is a verb. And what does that mean? Action. And so believing has something to do with action behind it. So it's the word pistis or pistuo, and it simply means persuaded to the point of action. So something has persuaded you to act. So what is that that's persuaded you to act? Well, it's God by His Spirit through His Word that has done something in you and revealed to you something that He requires of you. And that brings you into a place of obedience. If we were to go through the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, and read about all of them, what would be the predominant thing that we would see there in all of them when it talks about they all lived by faith, walked by faith, they heard what God said, they were persuaded. What does it say about them that is something that you can say that every one of them did? That's a giveaway. Well, they acted. They obeyed. They responded to what God said. Noah built an ark. Abraham obeyed God going out not knowing whether he was going to go. And on you see that a constant statement that is made. You go through the Bible and all of the people that God dealt with, and you see them speaking to in this way, trust the Lord, obey Him. When you look through the Gospels and read Jesus confronting people, that was always a matter of let it be unto you according to your faith. So there had to be a response from the person whom God was dealing with to act and to believe. If you say you believe and you don't do anything, then do you believe? I would say no. The simplicity, if you want to just boil it down to that simplicity, faith is faithfulness. Being faithful to what you know God reveals to you. And that is as simple as it can be. And so if I believe that God requires certain things of me, I'm not going to question Him. I'm just going to apply it to my life. I might not always equally apply it because maybe I'm missing, don't see that I should. But He will deal with me in that particular area. And so when God reveals things to me, I begin to take Him by His Word. So it's really just simply, let's just go back over into the secular realm for a moment and just take it like politicians going out and trying to win votes. And here they go all over the place and talking to people about what they're going to do, and they're going to promise them this, they're going to promise them that, they're going to do this, or they're going to do that. What are they trying to do? Are they trying to persuade people to trust in them to do something? So why do people vote for them? Because they trust that particular individual, or at least they think they trust that individual to do what they said they would do. And therefore, they put what you would call confidence in them. Now, how much more is God going to be true to His Word? Politicians aren't. Now, if people can believe lies and vote for somebody, how much more can we believe God who will not lie? Because He doesn't lie to us. And so, I always like that little account in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, about Peter when he was told to launch out into the deep to catch those fish. And he was tired, he was worn out. Yet he was a fisherman and he thought he knew everything with his intellect. He didn't feel like doing anything. But what did he say to the Lord in Luke chapter 5, verse 5? What did he say to the Lord? He said, "Nevertheless, at thy word." And that's what it comes to in all of our times of adversity and difficulty and trusting God. It's just, "Nevertheless, at thy word." Whether it has to do with giving, whether it has to do with raising our hands and praising the Lord, whether it has to do with just the right relationships and forgiving somebody else and testifying to somebody else. Nevertheless, at thy word. Because if God is revealing to you what He wants you to do, based upon what's here and the Holy Spirit's convicting you about that, then you're supposed to apply it to your life. And a person who doesn't do that, we would say that that person does not believe. He's an unbeliever or a doubter. He's not persuaded and convinced that he should do what God requires of him. Are you persuaded about the things that you're doing, that what God requires you to do those things? Because if you do, then your heart is in it to do it. And therefore, when you do it, sometimes you don't feel like it. I don't feel like praising the Lord all the time. I don't feel like preaching all the time. I don't feel like studying all the time or praying all the time. Now tell me, you say, well, brother, I do. And I'm going to tell you, you're telling me a lie. Now, a lot of times you do, but a lot of times you don't. And if you let that feeling be the basis of you doing whatever you do, you won't do it. You'll just shut down and do something else, whatever you feel like doing. And generally, that ain't going to turn out real good. Because you're going to feel like just being lazy or tired or sleeping or running around in circles or whatever you do. But when you know what God requires of you, then you do it because He requires it. And you go against your feelings and your emotions and your desires, and you simply obey what He says. And that's called being faithful to the truth, being faithful to His Word. That's what a Christian is committed to. So it's very simple. Faith is not an intellectual ability. Because when you take faith and you bring it into the realm of the intellect, and you say, well, faith has to do with the intellect, then that means only those with the highest IQ can believe. Only smart people can believe. And yet God requires us to believe things that you can't even intellectually necessarily understand. Because try to explain the virgin birth, we can only go but so far. Or explain the resurrection, we only can go but so far. Because those things are said in the Bible and we choose to believe those. We choose to believe that God created the heavens and earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe in creation, not evolution? Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. And so the whole basis of this goes back that I believe that God spoke and something came into existence. Hebrews 11:3, that He framed the worlds by faith. It means He spoke and they came into existence. And that is something that we look at as Christians and we base our confidence in God on that alone. Yet the intellect wants to come in, and the feelings and emotions, and people want to start basing, well, I'm smarter than that. Well, the problem is a whole lot of them think they are smarter than God, so they believe in evolution, which is about as stupid could be. So if all those people who call themselves the elite and the intellectuals and they believe in evolution, they aren't so smart after all. And when you look at the Bible, you don't see where it says there that He necessarily appealed to all of those who were so smart. Now, that doesn't take people who go to school and got a little bit of brain out of the picture at all either. But we know as Christians that we have to set aside our intellect sometimes and just take God at His word and not try to figure everything out, but simply believe that what He said in His Word is true. So faith, is just let me give you a few things about faith. Because faith is based on and related to a personal relationship with an invisible God. And that is something you have to remember every day. Faith is not based on seeing or feeling, but faith is based upon knowing a personal God in a personal way who cannot be seen, who is invisible. That's what we relate ourselves to. You mean tell me you believe in somebody you can't see? Yes. Why? Because He reveals Himself in the Bible. And there we come back again to His precious Word to us. Isn't it the basic thing of Christianity that we must believe that God exists? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what is it doesn't say there? What is it doesn't say? It doesn't say to us it is difficult. Did you hear me? It doesn't say it's difficult to believe in God without faith. It says it's impossible. It can never work. So if you say, see, when we say, what it doesn't say is, well, it's difficult to believe that there's a God. No, what it says is impossible without faith to believe that there is a God, that He exists. And a lot of people struggle. You know, it's too difficult, it's too hard and everything else. But that's not what it's saying. It's impossible. You can struggle the rest of your life. You can study all the philosophies and you can try to figure everything out and you will never know Him. You will never believe in His existence. You will fall into the realm of atheism and agnostic because you simply don't take by faith that He exists. And that comes back to the basic primary thing of what the psalmist said, you know, that the heavens declare His glory. But a man can look and see that there is a designer behind the design, that there's someone who created this whole thing, that there is an order about it all. And it's been going on for ancient of days. And God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. In Psalms 33, He spoke and they came into existence. Hebrews 11:3 says, we understand by faith He framed the worlds. And so it's a basic thing to Christians. And when Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists. And so if I come praying to a idol, I don't always have the confidence that that idol hears me. Because an idol can have ears and have eyes and a nose and a mouth, but it hears not, it sees not, it speaks not, it smells not, and it talks not. It is an idol. But God has an ear that hears, and He's got eyes that see and a mouth that speaks. God exists, that He's there. God is spirit. He is real. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He's the creator of all of us. And it's a very fundamental, basic fact of the Christian faith that we believe in a supernatural God who cannot be seen, that He is eternal and that He's invisible. And the Bible very clearly reveals that to us. And so we take our faith and we put it in that. And so we say this simply, that God is the object of my faith. That my religion is not the object of my faith. My church I go to is not the object of my faith. The preacher is not the object of my faith. Those are tangible things that I can relate to, that can point me to Him, but they're not the sole object of my faith. The object of my faith is to focus on a God who reveals Himself in the Bible, who is invisible and who's eternal. And the one thing that begins to cause me to see Him is His character, His attributes. As we said in the Behold Your God series. And so what we're looking at is we begin to see that God reveals Himself to His people. We see that God is, the basic thing about God is God is good, which the devil wants to deny. In which people want to deny because they look at all the evil and the bad and they say, well, how can a good God allow these things to happen? So the intellectual battle starts. And here comes the enemy in trying to get people off track so that they'll be in unbelief and not believe that God is good. When He created everything in Genesis, He said it is evil? No, He said it is good. And everything He created was good. What perverted everything and made it become evil is the fact that man sinned against God and fell, and a curse came upon the earth. Sin lodged into people's lives. And when sin came, evil came. That didn't make God any of the lesser good. God still is good. God is kind. God is loving. And God is merciful. And God is faithful. And God is holy. All of those are true about Him. And when a person does not believe in God, they're denying His goodness. They're denying His faithfulness. They're denying that He's kind and gracious and loving, that He's faithful and that He's holy. That's what they're denying. And that is the epitome of unbelief. To deny the goodness of God. To deny that He will forgive, that He will help, that He will heal, that He will deliver. That is where unbelief lies, when people deny that God is good, that He's gracious and that He's kind. And when you start doing that, you begin to go down into that place of unbelief. And so the Word reveals His character to us. Look with me at Psalm 78. Because God constantly dealt with His people. Let me ask you this question. Did God speak to His people? Did He reveal Himself to His people? Did they see signs and wonders and miracles and evidence of God's existence? Yes, they did. And when you look over here in Psalm chapter 78, you can see why God got a little wroth, as the English would say it, or angry. Psalm 78 and verse 19, talking about here that being steadfast to the your hope in God and not forgetting Him. It comes down to let's pick up Psalm 78, verse 17. They sinned yet more against Him by provoking the high, Most High in the wilderness. How did they provoke Him? Well, they were in the wilderness and they kept asking God to provide for them. They tempted Him. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. In other words, God was supernaturally providing for them manna. Was He not? Did not God provide for them in the wilderness? Did not their clothes last, those shoes last for 40 years? If you buy a pair a day, last that long. And then it says here, yea, they spake against God. They said this. And here's unbelief, folks. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In other words, can He spread a table out for me to have food on? because they were wanting meat. They lusted after those things. They were not satisfied with the fact that God was providing manna for them, that he was supplying their need. And then it says, behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. And can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? God was providing for them, but they were not satisfied with that. Something was provoking them. It was called unbelief. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel. Why? Verse 22, because they believed not in God, nor trusted in his salvation. They believed not in God. So that tells me that if a person does not believe that God is good, and that God is gracious, and God provides, that is unbelief. It's the very opposite of what we should have. And God causes judgment to come on people who live that kind of way. Is that what you read right there? That's what I read. In other words, they're saying God's not faithful. Isn't that something if you as a Christian would walk out this door and say, I don't believe God is good. I don't believe God is faithful. After all he's done for you. You had a bad trial, you failed, you did something wrong, and then you walk away with a bad attitude and you say, you know, I just don't believe God loves me. I don't believe God is good, and I don't believe God is faithful. See, what you're saying is, I'm not a believer no more. I'm not persuaded about this God whom you say you believe in. Well, I've been believing in him for quite a while, and I found out that he's good. I get more than I deserve. I get better than I deserve because of his goodness and his kindness and his grace. Because I don't deserve anything that I've got. I don't deserve to be here. And neither do any of you. But we are. And he's been kind and gracious to all of us. And so this is what we're saying here, that faith is based on and related to a personal relationship with an invisible God. That I believe that he is. That I do believe he's good. I do believe he's kind, gracious, and merciful. I believe he is faithful. I believe he's holy. I believe he will provide my needs. And I'm not going to provoke him to anger with my unbelief. I'm just going to accept him as a sovereign God who will take care of me and provide for me no matter what I go through in this life. And so unbelief is a sin. But let me ask you this. Why is unbelief a sin? Well, stop and think about it. Because the word, if you take again the word faith from the Greek, which is pistuo, you would reverse that and make it a negative by putting an A in front of it. It negates the word. It's kind of like, you know, disbelief. So what you're saying here is that you're a non-believer. So that means you're not persuaded to the point of action. You're not persuaded or convinced that you must do what God reveals to you. And if you can read what he reveals, it's right here in the Word, and he says to you about attending church, or about praying, or loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and he reveals certain things to you, then it's up to you to apply that to your life. And to obey that, to put it to practice in your life. But if you say, I don't believe that, that means you're not persuaded. And you begin to deny what God says, and it's unbelief. You don't believe that God will be good to you. You don't believe that he'll forgive you if you ask him. You don't believe that he is a faithful God. And you're just simply denying him. And what does unbelief do? But it simply, it denies God. It denies his existence. It denies his goodness. It denies his faithfulness. It denies the fact that he can provide, protect, and care for your life. That's unbelief. And that's why God brought judgment upon their lives. That's something to me I look at as devastating. Because, I mean, just even in our own relationships, is not a husband supposed to provide for his own family? And what is he called that doesn't? An infidel. An unbeliever. Worse than an infidel. He's an unbeliever. Because he's supposed to do something that he doesn't do. Are we going to be that way with God and say, well, God doesn't provide anything. I don't believe in his existence. I don't believe he cares. I don't believe he's good. That's a bad attitude. I hope you all know that. It's a stinking attitude. It's vile. And that's what causes people to go in the wrong direction. And look what it causes. Hebrews chapter 3. This is the results of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse... This picks up the same concept of Psalm 78 and verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost has said today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So it was a time of the wilderness, a time when they provoked God. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In other words, God was long-suffering towards them for 40 years. Was he not? He took care of them, provided for them. There was a protection where there was a cloud by day. Hello. And by night, he took care of them, the fire by night. So God took care of them and protected them. He gave them manna. And it says here that they tempted me and tested me and saw my works. And it says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They did not know my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed. Now, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief comes out of a, say it, evil heart. Something down here is evil. And it says, in departing from God. So unbelief causes a person to depart, to leave God. I don't want no more to do with that Christianity. I don't want no more to do with that God. Isn't that a hateful attitude? And that is unbelief. They're saying, I don't believe God is good. I don't believe he cares, he loves. I don't believe he can forgive. I don't think he can heal wounds and set the captives free. I don't believe he can do anything that the Bible says or those people say. That's an unbeliever. And that is a sin, and that causes people to depart from God. And it happens. It's happening a lot today in the era in which we live. And so, secondly, we can say this about faith. Romans 10:17 is so fundamental and basic. How do you get faith? And this is where people struggle a lot of times. I mean, always it's become somewhat of a humorous to me to watch people who they come to the Lord, and I don't mean that wrongly, but they begin to, you know, realize, and they say, well, I thought you got faith by praying. I thought you got faith by fasting. I thought you got faith by doing things. No. It doesn't come that way. How does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the basis of our faith is the Word of God. In other words, there's somewhere you can go to get it. Isn't it? Where do you go to get it? Well, you don't go to philosophy or to the educational system. You don't go to man and politicians. You don't go out to religious sects out there. You come right to the Bible, to God's written Word that is inspired, that is eternal and unchanging. And you look at that and you read it and you begin to just ask God to open your eyes and begin to believe it. And believing it is being persuaded. If you start at Genesis and read through, you'll find complicated passages, but don't bog down on the complicated. Just take what you can see as being said there, make notes as you go through that, and by the time you get to Revelation chapter 22, I guarantee you, you're going to start believing some things. God is going to stir your heart. Something's going to start to change in your attitude towards God. You probably won't get through the Psalms until you start believing something. Or even Genesis, when you see Abraham walk by faith himself. And so we see the only basis of faith is the eternal, unchanging Word of God. And this is where people fail. Because they're looking for faith somewhere else. They think miracles produce faith. Well, miracles could be encouraging. But miracles do not produce faith in people's lives. Because I've been around this a long time, and I've seen a lot of things, and I've seen a lot of people see things, and it never really changed them at all. Because they still will not take God at His Word and believe what He said. So the only basis, again, is it defines to us, in Romans 10:17, is faith comes by hearing. And if faith comes by hearing, that means we have to listen. And that is really hard, isn't it? Because people don't want to listen. Like he says in Exodus 15:26, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, then I will be your healer. It's a promise of healing. If you do what? If you diligently hearken. In the Hebrew, as I've said so many times, the word diligently hearken is the same Hebrew word twice. In listening, listen. Now, that is interesting because all he's saying is pay attention. Because you can't listen to God's Word and listen to something else at the same time. You can't be doing something else and paying attention. If you're distracted from God's Word, if you're just cutting it on, you're going to go cut the grass and cut on the Word of God, you're not going to get a whole lot out of it. So you got to sit down and be still and pay attention. I mean, it's just like in school. If you're going to be there and have your earphones on listening to your iPod while the teacher's teaching, you think you're going to get anything out of it? Say no. Thank you. You're not going to get anything out of it because you can't hear what's being said. So you've got to pay attention to what God is saying in His Word, because it all tells us about faith and what God requires of us. And when you begin to read it, something begins to happen because you're hearing God speak through His Word. God's speaking to us. Look over Romans chapter 4. And this is an example in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham in Romans 4 and verse 16 and following. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, because it's not of works. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Referring back to Genesis 12 and following, when God spoke to Abraham and called him out of Ur of Chaldees, and he followed the Lord not knowing where he was going. And he said, Abraham, I promise you that as all of this sand of the seashore that you see, that your seed will be greater than that. He promised him that. And it says in Genesis 15, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he simply believed what God said, took him at his word, and believed him. And he's telling us the same thing. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, because here's another promise he gave him. In order for that seed to come, he had to be married, he had to have a wife, and they had to have children for that seed to be something that would come forth. And so he says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about what? 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, meaning that they were not able to reproduce. It was past the point of reproduction. And so it had to be what? A miracle based upon what God promised and said. And he staggered not. He listened to what God said. He believed what he said. And he said he staggered not at the promise of God through what? Through unbelief. But were strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being what? Fully persuaded. In other words, he had confidence in what God said and was persuaded that God could do what he said. And so life went on, and he says what he had promised he was able to perform. Can God bring it to pass? And therefore, because of that, it was imputed to him counted to him for righteousness. This is what justified him before God. And the same thing applies to us because we believe that Jesus is our Lord, that He died for our sins, was raised from the dead, as you read on and see. He's applying this principle here. But it all comes back to this basic thing of hearing God speak something to you through His Word and believing it. Basic of salvation. Do you believe that as a sinner that when God called you and said Jesus is the only way to salvation, that He can forgive you of your sins, and you believe that and you came and you asked Him to take hold of your life and change you, that He did it? Absolutely. And you believe that. And because of that, a new birth took place. And a journey started. You started to walk by faith and to take God at His Word. And so the only way we can please Him, which is absolutely essential, is that we believe that He is. And that's basic, folks. Do you believe that there's a God whom you cannot see? And that He'll do what He said He would do? Jesus required, if you ever take your time to read your gospel, start in Matthew and just read through and take note of the times that Jesus approached somebody or somebody approached Jesus and what interacted there. Because it was always a matter of faith. And I'll show you a few of these things if you go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's just look at some of these things. Because He required them to believe. Matter of fact, He said one time, only believe. And so this is where it's at. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 1, when He came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. He had a crowd. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou what? If Thou will, Thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth His hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. What do you see there? This man said, Lord, if you will. And Jesus says, I will. then is faith related to the will of God? Absolutely. Faith is related to what the will of God is. I see here the will of God is to heal and to deliver people and to set them free. And that's exactly what he did. And he just said here, I will be thou cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest, because they had to do that as a part of showing that they were clean. And then in verse 5 came the centurion to him, beseeching him, verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now I don't see, if it be God's will, I will come. I see, I will come. See, as soon as you put an if in there, you take what is God says it's possible to do, that may be impossible to man, but God can do it. You make it impossible because you put an if there. And we're not supposed to do that. And so I will come and heal. It is God's will to heal. It is an absolute. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Do you hear that? Because a lot of us may feel the same thing, that we're unworthy for this, but just speak your word, because you are God. And whatever you say will come to pass, whatever you speak. Now here's where it becomes very important. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word, and we have to listen to God speak to us. It is essential that everybody hear for themselves. You can hear with your physical ears, but you've got to hear with your heart. It's got to be something that resounds inside of you, that God has spoken a word to you. And you know that God has said to you, I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your Savior. I am your sanctification. I am these things to you personally. If nobody else has it, you do. Why? Because He spoke it to you. So I can speak to one person and say, I will do this for you. And that person believes me. But that's not true for other people, because I haven't said it to them. I've only said it to one person. That doesn't mean that I will not do it for others. But it's a matter of the will of God. But the point being here, if God says, I am the Lord that healeth, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out, can we all believe? Can we all make the choice to make a decision to believe that He will do this, and to fight against the unbelief and not allow that to be an enemy that overthrows our faith? Certainly. Well, what did happen here? Did this man get healed? And what did Jesus say in verse 10 when he marveled and said to them that followed, I have not found so great a faith in Israel. The people who were supposed to believe did not believe. And the same thing you see in the church. Like, how many of you have seen the movie Faith Like Potatoes? By now. It's a shame that if you haven't, I'll make you feel bad. But the one thing he said on the back side of that, when you look at his own testimony in life, he said when he's there ministering to people in South Africa, he says, this is why I like being here, because Americans, they don't believe anything. And that is so true. Because they're so hard to get through to. They're so intellectual, so smart, so sophisticated, so emotional, so feely, that they can't take God at His word, yet these people will believe God constantly. And you see miracles and signs and wonders to this man's ministry simply because they believe. Now, I tell you, that's the problem with the church today. Because people just will not take God at His word and believe Him. And so again, you see this over in Matthew chapter 15. The story of the Syrophoenician woman. And this is a woman who's an unbeliever. This woman is not a saved woman. And she's coming on behalf of her daughter. And we pick up in verse 22, there behold a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Is God merciful? Yes, He is. O Lord, thy son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. There's demonic activity here. She recognized it. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And notice what He said there. Verse 23, two things. He didn't answer a word. This woman is seeking after mercy. And there's silence. And then there's also the so-called religious people who don't want anything to do with this. So she's got like the silence of the Lord and other people saying, ah, get away, get away, get away. Now that's where the battle is right here. Because we have to kind of push through and press through to these things. And so sometimes when we are seeking after the Lord, there is silence. But why is there silence? Isn't there a possibility that there's times that God would test us to see if we really want it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so they said, send her away, for she crieth after us. And then he answered. Verse 24. There comes an answer. He said to her, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And he's saying, I came for Israel. I came for God's people. Then came she worshiping him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meant to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. This is getting a little offensive, isn't it? Then answers her, it's not meant to give it to you, and I'm not going to give it to a dog, because Gentiles were considered to be dogs. Now you read that and you think, what's going on here? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Is this a test? Is this also on her side what you call perseverance, determination? I will not take no for an answer because I know that you can do this. And then Jesus answered to her. Now here comes an answer. Here comes an answer you want to hear. And said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. Will. Not as you reason, not as you feel, but as you choose, as you will. Did you see that? Now what is this written for? Is this written for our admonition that we might have confidence that the Lord will do these things for us also? And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Something began to mend from that moment on. Something began to change and to turn because somebody believed God. Whoever you're, this shows us you can stand in for your family. And when you start believing God, things start happening. I'm telling you, when you start believing God, believing, not just reasoning, not just thinking you believe, but when you start believing and you know you believe, things start happening. And you might find that they go through more trials they've ever been through in their whole life. It seems like their world is turned upside down because what's happening is the same things happen right here. The enemy's attacking, trying to prevent them from getting through. And that's where your intercession is important too. But we see a principle right here. And we see, as you read on in verse 30, as he departed from thence and he went on into the high mountains and down. And they sat down in verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. But notice where he went. He went to the mountains. In other words, it became difficult to follow him. It wasn't easy to get to. I don't believe that anything comes to us on a silver platter. I believe it takes perseverance and a choice to determine to say, I believe this is true. And he, verse 31, so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, that they glorified the God of Israel. And you read on down in verse 32, they were with him three days and having nothing to eat. And he said, I'm not going to send them away fast unless they faint in the way. So was it easy to get through? Is it easy to get through to God? Does it just happen the first 15 minutes? Does it just happen the first hour, the first day, the first week, the first month? Does it happen that easy? No. There has to be a determination of seeking God, and you stay on that course seeking Him, and He begins to answer you as you begin to listen, and faith begins to rise in your heart. And the proof that faith is there is your determination to know that God is good. He may test you. He may see if you really want it. But when you stick with it, at the end, you'll see that it was right. I think that's why a lot of people don't get faith. Because it becomes harder. The devil begins to attack. People begin to say things. Emotions and reasoning and feelings get in the way. I'm telling you, there's a warfare here. We'll come back to that. But if you stick with it, though it's difficult, you'll get it. Just like this woman got it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But He requires them to believe, even as thou wilt, be it unto you. His response to unbelief, by the same token, His response to faith, as you can see right here in this chapter 8. But we can see as we go over to Matthew chapter 17, we can see His response to unbelief, can't we? Matthew chapter 17. And Verse 15, the Lord, there came a multitude to him, a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. So here's a man coming on behalf of his son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. They could not cure him. How many times have we seen that? Went to this meeting, went to that seminar, made this phone call, went there, went hither, went thither. Nothing happened. They couldn't do it. Something not happening. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. He didn't say, oh, it's just not God's will. He didn't say, oh, it just don't work sometimes. He didn't say that. What he said was faithless, equating it with perverse generation. That's what unbelief is equated with. How long will I be with you? How long shall I permit you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. From the very hour. Disciples came to him and said to Jesus when they were apart. It's curious how you find this all often in there. Coming to him later and said, what did you mean? That's in Matthew 19 about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What did you mean by what you said? It's pretty hard. And here he says, well, came to him apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? What's the formula? How do you do this? And Jesus said to them, the reason you couldn't do it is because of you're not convinced. You're just not convinced that God can do it. You don't believe that God is good, that He's a deliverer, that He came to set the captives free. You just don't believe it. And that's your problem right there. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed hence, yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Howbeit, now he gives a qualifier, this kind, because this was a strong spirit, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, where does prayer and fasting come in? I think a lot of times when we're dealing with very difficult situations, it's good to set yourself apart and be quiet. Seek the Lord, pray. Abstain from food and from activity and be quiet and alone. Search the Scriptures, let God speak to you. And something comes out of that. Because fasting, a lot of times you won't see the effects of it in a day or two of fasting. After you finish, 3 or 4 or 5 days later, the effect comes. It comes at strange times. You just see it happens. And so you can see here again, as you can see that Jesus showed them about faith and he showed them about unbelief. The barrier to God is unbelief. The thing that keeps you from getting through is the obstacles in the way, the circumstances, what you see, feel, smell, taste, and touch. And not willing to be still and to listen and to be determined to get through to God. And so his response to unbelief was, it's unbelief. Remember Mark chapter 6, what he said to his own people in verse 3 when it says about him being a carpenter and he could do mighty works. What it says in chapter 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended with him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. In other words, a prophet gets a lot of honor. But in his own country, it's pretty hard. And among his own kin, it's pretty hard. Isn't that true? Your own kin don't want to believe you. In his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, except he lays his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. So does that tell you something? That sometimes that the reason God cannot work is not because God does not want to work, but because there's a barrier there. A town, a home, a people, a group. It seemed to have this indifference towards healing, an obstinate attitude that blocks faith from flowing in the anointing of being there. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. He went around about the villages doing what? Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why you see this. So you can see his response to unbelief. You see his response to faith. You see his response to unbelief. And look again at Luke chapter 16, what he says here, because people are looking, you know, about, you know, well, show me a sign and I will believe. Well, Luke 16 addresses that problem in verse 27. And this is about the you know, certain rich man. This is over, this is the Luke chapter 16, verse 27. About the beggar and the man in Abraham's bosom and Lazarus. And he gets down here and he cried and he saw that there's an eternal realm. And he said, send me my brother, send somebody back and I'll believe. And then he said in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he was saying, send somebody to them so they'll believe. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You want to see to believe? He says, you have the word of God. Believe it. That's all God's requiring of us. He's not requiring, let me see a miracle and I'll believe. Let me see somebody raised from the dead and I'll believe. He's saying, you have the word, believe it. That's a rebuke. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, isn't that a marvelous statement? That they can see a miracle, but that will not cause them to believe because they will not be persuaded to believe God's word. Somebody being, some miracle is not going to necessarily persuade people. I know God uses them at times to kick something off and cause something to happen, as in the book of Acts. But he's warning us here that the word is a thing we've got to hold on to. Because we're going to see a lot of things not happen because of unbelief. And that can't be the thing that says it doesn't work no more today. That can't be the thing that you allow to come into your life and begin to control you and say, God can't set this person free or heal or deliver or provide. I refuse to allow that to happen to my life or anybody's life as long as I'm around, because you've got to believe God. And it's what He requires of us. Even if you make a mistake and fail, you've got to get up and believe God. No matter what goes on in your life, you've got to believe. You've got to exercise faith. You've got to believe that God is good. Psalms 27:13 said, I'd faint lest I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's what happens to people. They begin to faint and to depart because they don't believe to see the goodness of God. I believe God has yet to be better to us than we've ever known if we'll just trust Him as He said we must do. And so what does it say in John chapter 20 and verse 28? Remember there? And Thomas said, well, hell, if I can see, if I can put my hands in his side, I'll believe, and thrust them into his fingers, I can believe. Well, look what he said to that in John 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord, my God, because the Lord did accommodate him. He reached his finger there, and then Thomas bounced, my Lord, my God, this is real. You are alive. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. You've been persuaded here. Because of what you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What does that tell you? That we're more blessed. Now, I don't mind seeing, but I'm saying here to you, that is not the basis. What the basis are is what he says in his word. And look at verse 31. But these are written that you might believe. This whole book was written that you might believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You want to have eternal life? Start reading the book of John. Because it's designed to persuade you that He is the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. So blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So faith relates us to the Word of God. And then one more thing. Faith relates to the invisible and eternal world, not to what you see in this physical world. Faith has nothing to do with this world that you see. It has to do with the eternal and the unseen, the invisible. You can't see it. It's not visible to the naked eye. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a reminder to all of us, because I'm going to tell you where the channel of unbelief is. It's through what you see, feel, taste, and smell. It's where unbelief will work in your life to bring you down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How does it do that? While we look, and not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen, what are they? The temporal. But the things that are not seen, they are eternal. So he's saying, get your eyes off what you see and look beyond this world. Now, how do you do that? God's Word. God's world is able to open up the invisible, eternal world so we can see God. Not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes. We begin to see His character, His goodness, His kindness, His faithfulness, His holiness. We begin to see that He does exist. It draws us to Him. Over in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we were all with an open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord. God's Word is like a mirror. You look into the mirror, you see something. James speaks of looking into the mirror. You see your own life and your faults and your spots. Right? Here it says when you look into the mirror, you see God's glory and His character, His goodness and His kindness. And because of what you see, that we are, there's a metamorphosis. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So God shows us what He's like and begins to take that to change us to be like Him. A transformation that goes on in a progressive relationship with God. As we see Him, but we don't see Him with our physical eyes. We see Him through our eyes of our heart by reading in the Word about Him. Reading what He is like, what He's done, what He's promised to do. As I see that, it begins to draw me nearer to Him, and I want those things. And it begins to change my life. Hebrews 11, 27, Moses endured how? Seeing Him who's invisible. How did Moses go through all that he went through? Go to Hebrews 11 a minute and see all that Moses went through. How did he do that? How did he get through such difficult times and hardships and problems? Hebrews 11, in verse 24, by faith, because Hebrews 11 is all by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, what did he do? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wanted no part of that. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he chose to be identified with God's people than to be identified with the sinful ways of the world. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ as a greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The things of Christ are greater than what the world has to offer, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had respect to judgment day, what God would reward him with. By faith he forsook Egypt, like we forsake the world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He kept his eyes on the Lord. The author and finisher of his faith. And the only way he can do that is by faith, and faith is related to his word. And faith is related to the invisible because the word is the invisible being revealed to us through his word. And that's how we relate to God. And we see that it's also the basis of our reward. That's how God is going to reward us because of our faith. Well done thou what? Thou good and our faithful servant. Because you chose to follow me, to believe me, to be persuaded of the things that I had to say. And you embraced my promises. You took me at my word. You struggled. You fought. You did all of those things, and you maintained your faith through difficulty, persecution, hardship, and everything else, even to death for some people. But you remained steadfast to the end, and because of that, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. So there's principles that help us to understand all of this. And you see that the basis of faith is a relationship with God. That's where it's related to. He is the object of our faith. It's like He taught them many times about Peter in Matthew 14 when he says, Lord, if that be thee, bid me to come. He said, come, Peter. And what did Peter do? He obeyed the word. He stepped out of the boat onto the sea walking. And what happened as you read in Matthew 14, he began to see the waves of the sea and the winds, and he began to do what? Sink. And what did the Lord say to him? Nice try. Wherefore did you doubt? That's what he said to him. And that's what he says to all of us, because he's teaching us, don't doubt me. Hold on to what I say and believe what I say, because Peter began to understand this whole thing as he was taught by Jesus. As all the 12, they were taught to hit by Jesus constantly, put your confidence in me. Put your confidence in God. And they did that. And you look in the book of Acts and you see what the results of all of that is. James 2 tells us that faith without action is dead. It becomes very practical, as well as the supernatural aspects, but it's always a step of faith. It's a step of faith to get up and come to church. It's a step of faith to open up the Bible and read. It's a step of faith to pray and to believe that the thing that you're praying for, that you have taken the time to read the promises and to inquire of God, check your motives, examine yourself, and then believe God. And then let it be settled at that moment that you have believed Him. And don't go back on it. Hold on to what you believe. And don't let the devil take it away from you. Because in due time, because you start seeing circumstances and problems in people's lives, it may be a good sign that God's doing something. It's just a matter of time. So we have to obey God's word instead of reasoning with it and trying to talk ourselves out of it. And so Jesus taught them all the time about trusting Him. In Matthew chapter 17, again, verse 27, what happens when taxes come? Well, we're going to not pay our tax. Blah, 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 blah. Well, in Matthew chapter 17, we see here, verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? They're trying to catch him again. He said, yes. And he was coming to the house. Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom of tribute, of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said unto him, of strangers. And Jesus said unto them, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Pay your taxes. How about that? How did he get it? He went fishing. Not to get the fish to sell at the market, but there was a coin in the fish's belly. Where did it come from? Some ship sunk, or either God just put it there. Well, that would be counterfeit, then, wouldn't it? No, maybe. No, it wouldn't. It's real. And so it's a matter of faith. What happened when Moses was at the Red Sea? When there was nothing behind him but the wilderness and Pharaoh's army, mountains surrounding him, the sea before him. In other words, Moses had nowhere to go. And he cried out to God, and God says, quit whining and take your rod, stick it in the water. Now what are you going to do? Just look at the rod? Look behind you and look around you and say, this ain't working. He stuck his rod in the water in obedience, did he not? Because God told him to. And what happened? A miracle. A miracle beyond our imagination took place. Supernatural. Exactly what you see. Same thing with Joshua when he told him to walk around the walls of Jericho every day and the seventh day seven times. And then do what? Shout. You see, God has to speak something to you. And when he does and you believe it and you act upon it, something's going to happen. Exactly what God said to you will happen. And so we look and we realize that our human logic and our reasoning and our feelings and our emotions and what we see and everything that's around us is our enemy. It's an enemy of faith. We live in this world, this present evil world, but we are sojourners. And we walk by faith. We endure seeing Him as invisible. And we keep our eyes on God and His Word, what He promises to us. And we believe what He says. But we realize this, that our faith will be tested. Because it will be. If any of you think for 1 minute that your faith will never be tested, you have deceived yourself. And the reason for him testing your faith is in order to see if it is genuine. To see if it really is there. Like that woman in Matthew 15, she kept on coming. She was real. She wasn't about to say, well, it didn't work for me. That's what the old, you know, agnostic always wants to say. Oh, it just don't work. This woman was so determined. I'm going to tell you what, I believe God said it, and I'm going to hang in there until he does. Because he promised it. I'm not taking no for an answer. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm just talking about holding on to God's Word. So we realize that our faith will be tested. And Paul's speaking of that same thing in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says about, you know, the outward man perish, but the inward man's renewed day by day. In our light affliction, he's talking about the things we're going through. But we endure as seeing who? Him who's invisible. And that's why we are able to make it to the end. And this is a warfare. Faith is a warfare. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to conclude. Faith is always a warfare. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil don't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to listen. He doesn't want you to study. He doesn't want you to believe God. He doesn't want you to testify of Jesus. Pray. He doesn't want you to do any of those things. He's always trying to give you a reason in your emotions, in your intellect, your feelings and reasonings. Always he's trying to stir up something to keep you from trusting the Lord and obeying Him. And don't tell me he doesn't. He does. He says, so you've got to be sober and watchful, because your adversary, the devil's going to be like a roaring lion trying to bring you down to swallow you up. Whom resists steadfast in what? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But read on. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that you have, after you've suffered for a while, he's going to mature you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. He's going to bring you through everything. And so I believe here to be fully persuaded. I believe for us to come to the place that we can have this kind of faith, that we have to have, first of all, we have to have that personal relationship with that invisible God. We've got to believe that He is. Because without that, it all bogs down. If it's just a religion, if it's just not real to you, if it doesn't inspire you and give you hope, if it is not your life, faith will not work for you. But when He is your life, when you believe that He exists, that He is eternal, that He sits on His throne, and that when you come to Him, that He is. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I can say without reservation that in all of these years that I have strived to know the Lord and to walk by faith and to put my confidence in Him, that I have never lacked. That I've never done without. Oh, there have been hard times. There have been difficult times. There have been struggling times. There's been battles and warfares and temptations, and everything has been there. But God has been faithful, because I came back and I was determined not to allow the enemy to overthrow me and to take me down. To remain steadfast, to believe that He is, and that I must do my part, and that is draw near to Him, and He will draw near to me. It's all been by faith. God, I've never seen Him other than through His Word. I never tasted, smelt, felt, or touched Him except by faith. I've touched and tasted that He's good and that He's merciful. I've never been able to sit there and He holds my hand and says, Mike, I'm here. But I've heard His voice and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so that's a relationship that we have that's based upon His eternal Word. So to be fully persuaded, you have to have this right relationship with Him and with others. Your conscience must be void of offense towards God and man. And you must be committed. Like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where he said there, I am persuaded that after I have committed unto Him, He's able to keep until that day. I'm persuaded. I am fully persuaded to the point I put my life in His hands. When He's finished with me, it's over. As long as He's not finished with me, we'll go on. Because He is in control. My life is in His hand. My time is in His hands. And that's what you have to believe. Either you believe it or you don't. And not to believe it will drive you crazy. And you'll be afraid and tormented. But when you know that He is in control, you live with passion, you live with zeal, you die with zeal. You go through life with that kind of thing in your mind and in your heart, because you know you live and you move and you have your being in Him, because He is who He says He is. Now, I'm not ashamed of God. You have a settled mind. A mind that is just settled. It's forever settled in heaven. God sits on His throne. He's in control of the affairs of man. And He's good. He's kind and He's gracious. And He's holy, and He requires things of me. as much as he does you. And you have to be persuaded to that place that you're willing to do what he says to do. When God moves in your heart, when God speaks to you through his word, we have to have a response. We can't just sit down and say, well, I don't believe that is true. All this brings something called hope, anticipation. Because I expect God to do what he said he would do. That's what it brings in my life. And for you, what does it bring? What's going on in your heart? Do you walk by faith? Are you walking by faith? Are you putting your confidence in God and believing that everything that you're trusting him for, he'll work it out? The more you try to figure it out and the more you try to manipulate it, the worse it gets. Just trust him. You do your part, commit the rest to him. He'll do it. That's all he requires of you. Just commit it to him and sit back and praise him and trust him that he will work it all out. There may be a few trials, but as long as you hold fast, he will be faithful, because that's the key to faith. And every one of us here can choose to believe. You've got a will. And I want to challenge you this week to believe him. To believe him through every difficulty, every test, everything you go through. Just tell yourself, put your confidence in God. Trust him. Walk by faith and not by sight. Make that decision to do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives to convince us. Convince us to put our confidence in you and not ourselves. To convince us to take our eyes off of our problems and look to you. To convince us that your promises are true. To convince us that there are conditions that we have to meet. And as we meet them, that we can rely upon you. To convince us that you are reliable. To convince us that you're good and kind and gracious and faithful. Let the Holy Spirit do that in our lives. Help us to recognize the enemy when he comes in to try to rob our faith and to steal our confidence and to try to pull us away to doubt you. That we can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. In Jesus' name.